Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can look in your word and we can learn and grow from your word. I pray, Father, that you will speak to us this morning, that we will have ears to hear, and that you put a guard at my mouth, Lord, that I will speak only that which you have ordained to speak. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you will turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6 one more time. We're going to finish this series this morning that we've been looking at, dealing with the Lord's Prayer. It is a wonderful prayer that we can use to pray. It is a wonderful pattern that we can use in our prayer time as well. And that's what we've been looking at, is how we can use it not just as a repetitious prayer, but how we can look at it and see the different points in this teaching that Jesus brought that we can use as a pattern in our own prayer time, in our time of corporate prayer. Read with me, starting at verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Today we're going to look at the last verse. We're going to finish this up. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Aren't you glad this morning that God does not lead us into temptation, but He has delivered us out of darkness and placed us into His marvelous light? Can you say hallelujah for that this morning? The work is done. It's time for us to walk in it. We need to recognize where temptation comes from. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, we have where Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, and the tempter came, and it says, "And now the tempter, who was Satan, came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." The tempter, who is Satan himself, is the one who tempts us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, and he said, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to you to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." It is obvious that Satan is going to and fro on the face of this earth, seeking whom he may devour. And just because you have received Jesus Christ as Lord does not make you exempt from his attacks. Anybody find that out besides me? You are not exempt from his attacks. But God has given us the shield of faith to ward off every fiery dart of the evil one. He has given us that power, and it was bought for a price, as you are bought with a price. Temptation will always drive you, but God will always lead you. Temptation is a driving force, where God leads. Jesus said to his disciples, when he came to Peter, and he said to Peter, he says, "You come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And then what did Jesus do? Jesus turned around and he walked away. He didn't go ahead and grab a hold of Peter. I love it with you just always sitting right there. He didn't grab a hold of Peter and say, "Peter, you got to follow me right now," and yank him up and then drag him along.
Leave the hair.
I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus looked at him and he said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then he turned around and he walked away. He led Peter. It was up to Peter to follow. See, Satan will grab a hold of you and drag you. He'll try and drag you wherever. So temptation always becomes a driving force in your life. When I was involved in drugs, and so as many of you here had your issues with the whole street scene, and my life was completely involved around fulfilling that temptation. I didn't care about anything else. I went days without food, and it wasn't a factor. because all I want to do is get high. Whatever I did was there for me and to satisfy that temptation. I would steal. I don't want to get into all the different things. I mean, I did some horrible things in order to get whatever I could get, in order to buy the drugs, in order to keep myself high. I was driven. And I couldn't break it. Went through the best drug rehab center that Vermont had to offer back in the early 70s. Went through prison, went through the thing. Nothing could beat it. But one thing. And that was Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's why I'm in such support of Teen Challenge. Because Teen Challenge is not a program. Teen Challenge is a discipleship ministry to take people off the street that are involved in all kinds, not just drugs and alcohol, but all kinds of driving forces. And to disciple them and to get the Word of God ingrained in them and get them before the Father all the time in prayer and study of the Word and allow God the privilege of making the changes. Aren't you glad that He's a changing God? He's always the same, but He always changes you. I'm not the same person I was when that woman married me 32 years ago. I'm not, although I am. You know what I mean? I'm still Matthew. I still have a lot of the same personality that drew Kathy to me and now becomes a problem sometimes. You ever notice that? The very thing that drew you to your spouse now becomes an irritant. Anybody find that out? Yeah, it can be. Yo, you guys just been married. Well, do you need an appointment for marriage counseling later on? Maybe. Temptation always excites the flesh. Temptation always excites the flesh. It will never excite your spirit. Because inside of us is a war. The spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit. And temptation will always excite the flesh. God always excites the spirit. Now, as my spirit gets excited by God, sometimes my flesh does too. You know, I love to dance before the Lord. I love to jump up and down, wave my hands and sing, you know. And emotionally, I feel really good. But my spirit needs to be excited by the Spirit of God first. Because all of this, all that is just of the flesh if it's not fueled by the Spirit of God. All right, but temptation will never excite the spirit. Never. It will only excite the flesh because that is what it wants to gratify. God doesn't want to gratify your flesh. He wants to gratify your spirit. Hallelujah. Flesh just kind of comes along with it. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this: no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, temptation still comes our way. Temptation is not wrong. It's what you do with it that determines sin or not sin. We all are tempted. Jesus was tempted when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And for those 40 days that he was in the wilderness and fasting and prayer, he was tempted by the devil. He was tempted in every major way that we are tempted. And yet Jesus met every one of those temptations with what? The Word of God. What? It is written. It is written. It is written. And why was he able to do that? Because he is the Word personified. And how important it is for us to get the Word of God in us. Not just come on a Sunday morning and listen to the preaching of the Word, but to take this and ingrain it in you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and here we go on Sunday. Or Saturday, well, anyways, you know what I mean. To take this, do you read it on a daily basis? Do you meditate on it? I know there's a thought out there, you've got to read the Bible all the way through, from cover to cover, every year. No, you don't. No, you don't. It's good to do that. I'm not saying it's not good to do that. But if you would take just a portion of Scripture and commit it to your heart and to your mind and to your very spirit, it will do wonders over trying to cram in 7 chapters a day. And you'll grow so much more than you will if you try and read a book a week or whatever. No temptation is overtaking you, but except such as common to man. There's no temptations you've gone going through that, or have gone through, that everybody else has gone through. We all go through them. Different phases, different facets, different flavors, but we all go through the same temptations. And no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What happens here is that you need to be in somewhere in God's will. You need to be in that circle of protection of the Lord. Now, that protection doesn't mean he's going to prevent any trial from coming your way, but what it is, it's a place of escape. It is a place where I can hide. It is a place where I can be, where I can tap into the power in order to resist the temptation and get through the trial. No trial or temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried beyond that which you are able. If I'm inside that circle of protection, then if there is a temptation or a trial that comes my way, I already know I can handle it. Why? Because God's allowed it to get through me. He will not allow me to be tried or tempted beyond what I can bear. He won't allow it. His word says so. So whatever comes my way, if my focus is Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things be added unto you. As long as that's my focal point, then I know that whatever trial, whatever temptation comes my way, I can deal with it. Resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you've got to submit to God. And when you do that, he empowers you. And submission isn't saying,
I submit to God.
Submission is an action that demonstrates what you really live for. Submission is an action that demonstrates what you truly live for. And if you don't have that demonstration, there's no real submission. Amen? So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Remember, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. See, he leads us in triumph. He does not drive us to victory. He leads us in triumph. But in order to be triumphant, in order to be victorious, Jesus is the one I must be following. If I'm not being following him, not truly being led by him, I'm not going to walk in victory. So if you're experiencing defeat in your life, chances are that's an area of your life you're not truly following Jesus in. Amen? You know, this word is just as much for me as it is for anybody else, because I suffer defeat. I'm not perfect. I remember one time I had lunch with a pastor, and he once said to me, he says, you know, I think I finally got to the place where I have no sin in my life. I went, well, I wanted to excuse myself and go to the bathroom. You know, just get away, because I didn't want to be around when that lightning bolt came. You know, wait a minute. We all sin and fall short of God's glory. We all do. we all miss the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when we miss the leading of the Holy Spirit, we fall into sin. Because He will only lead us in victory. Hallelujah. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus went on to say, but I have come to give you life, and that more abundant. John chapter 10, verse 36. Jesus said these words, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen? Hallelujah. Turn with me to James chapter 1. I want to deal with the issues of sin. This is this is a difficult area for me to go into. I'm not what would be called a sin preacher. But I do know that when my relationship with the Lord is suffering, it's usually because there's sin in my life that I have yet to deal with. Anybody else experience that? Chapter 1. James chapter 1. Beginning at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creator, of his creatures. We receive the blessing of God when we endure temptation. Verse 12 says that. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The word here, endure temptation, the word endure in the Greek is hupomeno, and it means to persevere in the sense of holding on to one's faith. All right? If you endure temptation, means that you are facing that temptation by hanging on to your faith. Not just, oh, I have this temptation, I'm just going to weather the storm and hope that it'll go away. And when you have that attitude, guess what? It'll never go away. You have that attitude of, I'm just going to try and resist it and I'm not going to want, I'll tell you, a temptation, we're going to watch football. Who's watching football this afternoon? We're going to watch the Patriots. Hopefully they can redeem themselves from last week. And they always have these commercials that are flamboyant, risque, whatever. You know what I mean? And, there's temptation. It's temptation. I'm not going to watch it. Anybody do that? I'm not going to watch it. You have one eye that kind of opens and you glance at the screen. It's temptation. Temptation comes. And it won't go away if we have that attitude, was I'm just going to endure it until it goes away. No, that means that enduring means that I'm going to face that temptation with my faith. My faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith in the Lord that says, Matthew, eyes that see, hands that handle, make it mine. Make it things that I look at. Make it things that I'll handle. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, Matthew. Yes, Lord, it is. I have given you eyes to behold holy things. Yes, Lord, that's what I'll look at. I have given you hands to handle holy things. Yes, Lord, I'll handle holy things. I have given you a body that will be a temple of my Holy Spirit. I want you to keep to tend it as my temple. Yes, Father, I will tend it that way. That's hanging on to it. It's enduring temptation by hanging on to my faith. And I can hang on to my faith by submitting to God. And as I submit to God and hang on to my faith, the devil will leave. The Bible says so, and I believe God's word. Endure temptation. The word temptation that is used here by James is perasimos, and it means a trial of man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, and constancy. It's a trial of man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, and constancy. Simply put, an enticement to sin. But he goes on to say, he says, he who has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And the word approved there simply means accepted, particularly in dealing with coins and money. It's talking about genuineness. There's a genuineness that the Lord beholds when I endure temptation by grabbing a hold of my faith in him and not just trying to operate under my own power to resist. Good example of resisting temptation according to your own power. Anybody here on January 1st, before the clock struck midnight, made a New Year's resolution? Say yes. How many of you kept it? Or kept them? You did. Praise the Lord, you did it by the power of your faith. Because most of us do that by the power of our flesh. I will not do that anymore. I don't want to know what it is. I don't want to know what it is. In verse 13, it's a very important verse. It said, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. In Colossians chapter 4, keep your fingers in James, but I want us to just look at Colossians chapter 4 quickly. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 13, it says, he has delivered us. He has. Say, he has.
Yeah.
It's a done deal. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has already taken me. He's already delivered me. Remember what Jesus taught in this. He says, do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's already done. We have been delivered. If you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, you've been taken out of darkness. It says there right in Colossians chapter 1, he says that you have been taken out of darkness and you have been placed in his marvelous light. What, Kathy? I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 1. Did I say that earlier? I think I said chapter 1. In verse 13 and 14, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Hallelujah. Now back in James chapter 1, in verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now the word in verse 14, it says, temptation receives power when we are drawn away by our own desires. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Temptation cannot have power in our lives if there's nothing in us that will draw us away from God. The word drawn away here in the Greek is exelko. And it's actually a hunting term. This really clarified it to me when I saw this. It's a hunting term that was used back in that day. And it means to lure out of hiding. It means to lure out of hiding. Turkey hunters do it with turkey calls, right? Gobble, gobble, gobble. And here comes the old Tom turkey. Bam! Lured him out of hiding. Do it, duck hunters do it. They put all these little plastic ducks float on the water, and then they hide in a blind. And the ducks come flying along, and they look down. Hey, they found a good place to rest and a good place to eat, and they fly down. Bam! Blown away. It's a hunting term that means to lure out of hiding. Now, the word own desires here in verse 14, this is crucial to understand this. The word own O-W-N. Greek is idios, and it means private. Something that which is very private. And the word desire in the Greek is epithumia, and it means a desire for what is forbidden. So we are drawn away, we are lured out of hiding by Satan, by the tempter, by the very private, quiet, inside desire, forbidden desires that we harbor. Now, we do sin without realizing it. The scripture is very clear about ignorant sin. When I sin in ignorance, I realize it. But most of us don't deal with that. Or very rarely. When we sin, we know we are. Amen? We know we are. Let's be real. I know I am. You know you are. Let's be real, because God's a God of truth, and He doesn't look at deceit. You know, we can deceive ourselves, but we can't deceive God. And we do make choices that lead us down, and you reap what you sow. In your life, you do reap. It may not happen immediately. It may happen months or years down the road, but you do reap what you sow into your life. I want to sow godliness into my life so I can continue to reap godliness. But oftentimes I do so of the flesh. So I'm drawn away. My secret private desires are drawn out by the enemy. And it says, then I am enticed. And the Greek word for enticed is delezo, which means to entrap. So if I have that secret, private, nobody knows desire hidden deep inside of me, the enemy knows it's there. Kathy puts it this way in counsel. It says, do you have a handle that the enemy can grab a hold of? Is there a handle in our lives? Is there a handle in my life that Satan can grab a hold of and kind of tug me along? He can if the handle's not there. The handle is those secret desires that are hidden from everybody, or hidden from most people, and it's drawn out and then enticed. Means entrapped. Once it's brought out, boom, I'm nailed. I'm nailed by fulfilling the temptation. All right? Why? Because I'm operating in the flesh. And the word goes on to say in verse 15. In verse 15 it says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. My beloved brethren, be not deceived. The word here, conceived, simply means conception. It is one that is used in the conception of a baby. It's used in the conception of a thought. So it's a conception. What it is two things coming together to form a life. Is what the word in the Greek conception means. So he says here, then when desire has conceived, that means when it has been brought forth and is coupled together with your flesh, it is now conceived. Once conceived, it says it gives birth to sin. That's where sin is now birthed in our life. It becomes a living thing in our life. And as much as I hate the word abortion, I think the body of Christ really needs to perform some mighty abortions of sin that is in our lives to cut it out. Amen? So it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, and the word there, full grown, simply means matured, it brings forth death. It brings forth a spiritual death. I cannot walk in sin and have a healthy relationship with the Lord. I'm not saying I can't have a relationship with the Lord, but what I am saying is that it's not healthy. There's a part of it, my relationship with Jesus is diseased, because I'm allowing that sin to reside in me. And it will eventually, if I allow it to exist there and to stay there, it will bring forth death. I don't know how many people I've seen in the body of Christ through the years that have a sin in their life, I would call it a profound sin, or whatever, but they have a sin in their life. They know it's sin. They know it's wrong. And they actually still kind of enjoy it. And that's what means conceived. It's conceived. Now it's a part of me, and I enjoy it. I like it. Well, I know that it's wrong. I know that God doesn't like it, but you know, I really like it, and I'm going to hang tight to it. I don't know how many people I've seen that way end up walking away from the Lord, leaving the church, not read their word anymore, not read the word, not pray, and walk away from God, and we're right back into the world because they left the door open. God wants to slam the door shut. He said, I have taken you out of the power of darkness. He didn't say, I just took you out of darkness. He said, I took you out of the power of darkness and transferred you into my marvelous light. Hallelujah. I think that's so cool. He didn't just take me out. He delivered me from the very power of darkness. You remember old Flip Wilson? How he used to say it? The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. He can tempt you. And he can examine you. And he can see what part of your flesh you have not allowed God to crucify. You have not given over to the Lord, but you are hanging on to it. And he knows what it is. And that's the handle he'll grab. And that's what he will try and lure out of you. And when it comes out, he entraps you. But he can't lure out of you what's not there. Amen? He can't lure out of me what's not there. It is not I who live. I need to get this in my spirit. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In me. Hallelujah. The very power of God lives in me.
Amen.
The one who rose Jesus from the dead dwells within me. The one that went down and went to the pool of Bethesda, and the guy that was there all crippled up, and he says, "What are you waiting for? I'm waiting to be healed. Every time I try to get in there, when an angel stirs it, and somebody else gets in it before me. I've been hanging out here for a long time." And Jesus said, "Be healed." That power rides within me, within you. The one who came that was blind. And Jesus made a salve and put the salve on his eyes and said, "Now go and wash." He went and washed, and you could see that same power dwells within us. Man. And yet there are so many, there's a lot of sins that we get involved in that really are petty things. But because we concentrate on it and not on God, that little petty thing that should have absolutely no power in me or on me becomes big because that's what I'm always looking at. That which you concentrate on will become magnified in your life. And if you concentrate on the sin that you struggle with, guess what gets big? Guess what gets more powerful? Forget about it. Concentrate on Jesus. And you will find that the more you concentrate on Him, the less the flesh has power on you. Because I'm crucified in Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Hallelujah. So, conception gives birth to sin, pursued sin becomes full grown or matured, and that brings forth a spiritual death. So how do we break the cycle? How do we break the cycle? Be delivered from the evil one. That's what Jesus said. Do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You need to understand it's already done. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 says, "But we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood." Hallelujah. We are a special people. That we were created to proclaim the praises of Him who has taken us out of darkness and placed us in His marvelous light. Hallelujah. We break the cycle. Recognize who you are. Grab a hold of the faith that God has given you. The Word says He has given to everyone a measure of faith. I haven't got enough faith to beat it. Oh, baloney. That in itself is a lie from the enemy. God has given you faith. If He hadn't, you couldn't claim yourself as His child. You couldn't receive Him as Lord and Savior if He hadn't first given you the faith to receive Him. For no man comes to the Father unless the Father first draws him. Hallelujah. Return to the Word. Return to the Word. Always be in the Word. Not just to read it, but to ingrain it. Your Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is what God uses to circumcise the heart. You can read the Word and read the Word and read the Word all you want, but until you make it personal, it won't make a difference in your life. You got to understand that God didn't write this to the world. He wrote it to you. He wrote this to me. Now, I have the privilege of having the same love letter written by God to me that He gave to you. So I know exactly what He's saying to you. You know why? Because I know exactly what He's saying to me. He's no respecter of persons. But you don't know what He's saying to you if you don't take this and make it personal. So you have to return to the Word. You break the cycle by recognizing who you are. You break the cycle by returning to the Word. You break the cycle. To look at, keep your fingers in James, but look in Proverbs chapter 18. In Proverbs chapter 18. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse... gosh, I had it and then I lost it. Verse 24. 18, verse 24. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. But there is a friend that sticks closer to it than a brother. You know what that is saying? Be accountable. Have somebody you can be accountable to. Because if you truly hold yourself accountable, then that inner private thing that is a handle for the enemy to grab a hold of is now not inner and private. It's something that is exposed. And when you expose it to the light, it gets bleached clean. You got to have somebody that you can be accountable to. And that person needs to be accountable in such a way to not say, you're an idiot. What is the matter with you? Now, one of the men I'm accountable to is Jim Wallace. And I had some real issues. Kathy and I were having a real problem, you know. She was having a real problem with me. I was having a real problem with her. We were at an impasse. You know why? Because there was part of our flesh that hadn't been crucified. And but I'm an accountable man. And I went to Jim. And I actually, what I basically said, Jim, I need some help because I don't want to kill my wife. And I know that if I don't, she's going to kill me. And I went to Jim. And Jim said, okay, come on up. And he put me in his vehicle, and we went for a long ride. Remember that, Jim? And I told Jim what I was struggling with. You know what Jim said? Jim says, that's stupid. He's very point blank. He's blunt. Yeah, that's stupid. But, do you love her? Yeah, I love her. Part of me was saying, what do you ask me that for? Well, it's because I wasn't acting very loving towards her at the time. I was mad and horny. And what he did was that he allowed me the privilege of exposing myself and my sin, because that issue that we had, it was two-way. But I can't say, God fixed that. Woman! I had to say, God, fix me. And I have found time and time and time again that when I said, God, fix me, He fixed me. But see, me is one flesh. So we get the benefit. But I had to be accountable. And oftentimes, we are not healed from sin because we're not accountable and we're not exposing it. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed.
Amen.
That doesn't mean that I'm going to stand up here and tell you all of my dirt. But I'll tell you a little bit, just to give you an example. Okay? I got dirt. No different than anybody else. You got dirt, I got dirt. I'm okay, you're okay? Uh-uh. You're a mess, I'm a mess. But I know who can clean a mess up. And He's cleaning it up. Hallelujah. That's the thing that I love about a message about sin. It's wrong, it is deadly, it brings death, but He brings life. And when I will apply myself to Him, He will apply Himself to me. And He will clean up my act. He's been in the process for 20-something years that I've been walking with the Lord now, and He's still cleaning me up because there's a lot to do. But you want to break the cycle? Be accountable. If you're not accountable, you won't break the cycle. Meet, this is the 1 Peter 1:9, know who you are, return to the Word, have someone that will hold you accountable. And the fourth is meet temptation at its earliest appearance with the power of God through worship. Meet temptation at its earliest appearance with the power of God through worship. Take that temptation and come right before the Father. Father, I've just been tempted. Lord, help me. Lord, help me tap into the power. At the earliest that it makes itself known, that's when you meet it. Because the longer you let it exist, the deeper its tentacles get into your spirit and into your heart and into your mind and into your life. And the deeper it gets, the harder it is to root it out. And it's real powerful. It's real painful sometimes when God comes to the place where He has to lay the axe to the root that is bearing bad fruit. It's better to lay the axe before the root even gets rooted in. Amen? Hallelujah. Now I'm going to close this message with recognizing the fact. As Jesus said, go back to Matthew chapter 6. He says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Hallelujah, we're delivered from the evil one. Say that. I'm delivered from the evil one. Today I am delivered from the enemy. Today I have victory in Christ. Now, thanks be unto God who always leads me in triumph in Christ Jesus. Now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Now is the day of your salvation. Salvation means deliverance. Now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Now. Is there something that you're really struggling in? You can have that victory now if you will just press in to what God has for you and the power that already resides in you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus went on to say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's how He finished out this whole, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Here Jesus instructs us to close our time of prayer with worship. That's what this whole teaching has been about over these last several weeks, is a teaching about prayer, personal prayer, coming before a personal God in a personal way, in personal prayer, and being real. Just get real with God. And Jesus said here, He instructs us to close our time in worship. We are His workers in His kingdom. We are His workers endued with His power. And we are His workers that are called to bring all the glory to Him. The word kingdom that Jesus used here is an interesting word. In the Greek, it is basileia. And it means royalty, it means rule, and it means kingship. It is not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. That's what that word means. It's not your kingdom come, meaning, your physical kingdom, but your authority rule come into my life. Hallelujah. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the authority rule in my life. Yours is the power. The Greek word there is dunamis, which means miraculous power. So where we get the word dynamite from. It is your strength. It is your mighty work. and it is your glory. The word there in the Greek is doxa. It means judgment, splendor, or brightness. In the New Testament, always good opinion concerning one, resulting in praise, honor, and glory. Close our time out in prayer in recognizing His authority rule. Recognizing that it is all His power. It's not my power. I can't resist the devil. But I can submit to God. As I submit to God, His power is released to resist the devil. Hallelujah. Forever. And guess what that means in the Greek? Forever. Amen. And an interesting thing about, and I'll close with this. Did I say that a little while ago? I closed with this? Okay, I'm allowed one more. Close with this. Amen. The word amen in the Greek, you know what the Greek word for amen in the Greek is? Amen. So whenever you say amen, you speak in Greek. And it means, so it is. Or so be it. Or may it be fulfilled. Oftentimes when I preach, you sit there and you go, amen! Well, you know what you're actually saying to God? May it be fulfilled in my life. We sometimes say amen because we get excited about it. But what we're actually saying in the Greek, it means may it be fulfilled in my life. It was a custom which passed over from the synagogues to the Christian assemblies that when a person got up and gave a discourse or read the scriptures and had offered up prayer to God, others would respond by saying amen. And thus, what they were saying was they were making the substance of what was uttered to be their own. And that's what amen means. I hope you've enjoyed this study that we've done over the last 6 weeks on the Lord's Prayer. I've got a lot out of it. There's anyone that would say, I can't find enough to pray for that will fill up an hour. Hasn't sat down and studied all the things that God gives us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. That alone will fulfill an hour. Jesus said to His disciples on that night when He was arrested, He said, couldn't you tarry with me 1 hour? Couldn't you tarry with me just 1 hour? In this day and age, I think we can say, yes, Lord. I can tarry with you. I can tarry an hour. David Wilkerson once spent a couple hours in prayer in his prayer closet before he went down to his office to work. Us pastors do work more than 45 minutes a week sometimes. As he closed his Bible, he's closed in prayer and he stood up. He could sense the Spirit of God saying to him, David, don't go. He was like, I knew that was God's voice because I know His voice. And I sat down and I said, Lord, what do you want? And the Lord spoke to me and spoke to him and said, David, I just don't want you to leave. I'm just having wonderful fellowship with you right now. And I don't want you to leave. And David said, okay, God, can I have just a minute to call my secretary? And I'll clear my agenda for the entire day. And I'll just stay right here with you, if that's what you want. And I believe that the Lord basically said, no, you don't need to do that. Just don't go for this moment. That's the essence of prayer. It's not the agenda, not the prayer list. Those things are important. Please understand, those things are important. But it's just to have that communion with the Creator of the universe. And He wants it with you. And He wants it with me. There is nothing. There is nothing. They can be more powerful than that. Nothing. We will go from hither to thither to find the exciting miracle preachers and ministries and this and that. And oftentimes, what God wants is for you to just sit so you can and hear Him say, "Don't go. Just be right here with me." Because He ultimately is the full source. Father, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You that it is yea and amen. And Lord, I've just been so blessed through this whole study these past 6 weeks. And I ask, Father, that, I mean, there's been a lot that You have given us over this time. And Lord, if there's anything in this study that we would gain, I pray that we would gain that one thing. You don't ever want us to leave Your presence. Even when we go to work, when we drive our vehicle, when we're having dinner with our family or with friends, that we recognize the fact that we are in Your presence and always have an ear to hear what You are saying by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.